Good morning.
What an amazing, beautiful day it is outside. I'm actually just feel blessed to be able to be up here to be able to speak today because on Friday, I woke up with this tremendous pain in my teeth. And apparently, it's not easy to find a dentist at the last moment on Friday. So I did find one in San Antonio, so it was about a 30-minute drive from where we live, and praise the Lord, they were able to go in, and he said, all right, well, we have a couple options. We can either extract it, or, you know, we can set you up for a root canal. I said, well, I got to preach on Sunday, so what's the easiest thing you can do? They'll be doing, well, we'll just have to yank it out. I'm going to go, let's just do it. So I'm grateful. It's out. I'm able to talk. I'm not going to lie, a little bit of pain meds. It helps, but I am grateful to be here. When I was younger, I went to a very amazing church in my little hometown of Enid, Oklahoma. And I had a youth pastor there by the name of Don Thomason. He was an amazing guy. But before he went to our church, he served at another one. And excuse me. And he told us this story. Or he told me the story in one of his sermons. And I'm not sure if this is something he actually did do or if it was something he got from somewhere else. But knowing his personality and his sense of humor, I think he may have actually did this. So what he said was his church he was attending, he was on the committee to elect the deacons. And they were needing a new deacon. And they had three possibilities. Three different gentlemen that they were going to select, and they could not make up their mind. So he said, okay, you know what? I got this idea. Now just go with me. This is going to be kind of unconventional, but here's what I want us to do. I want us to set up a time where each one of them comes in individually, and we're going to be up in the front, and we'll do a little interview with them. Okay, well, that doesn't seem too weird. But I want us to throw out some garbage in the back so that they have to walk past it. Let's see what each one of them does. So he did that. They spread out some garbage around the back as they're coming in. And the first one comes in pretty early. Good start. Walks in, looks down at the garbage, just takes a look at it. And he just steps right over it. Goes up, sits down, and they had a short interview. He leaves. Second guy comes in, also a little bit early. He comes in, looks down at it. Looks around and takes off for a minute. Comes back, steps over it, goes up to the front, sits down, and Don asks him, like, well, where'd you go? He goes, oh, I went to go see if the janitor, there's some trash or something up front, but I couldn't find him. They had a short interview. They let him go. Third person came in, walks in, just steps right up to it, looks down. Looks around, confused on his face, looks down again, and he leaves, comes back with a dustpan and a broom, and starts cleaning it, throws it away, wipes it up, goes, put the broom stuff back, comes back, sits down, and he apologized, said, hey, I'm sorry, guys, for being a little bit late, but, you know, there was some trash on the ground. And they started the interview, and he goes, listen, we really don't need to do this interview. I think we already know who we're going to choose. See, this man was willing to do something that the others thought was beneath them. Perhaps the others were maybe a little bit too prideful to pick up that garbage. See, greatness in the kingdom of God doesn't come from titles or attention. It comes from humility. Being willing to serve others even in unseen, unglamorous ways. In this passage today, we're going to say how Jesus teaches that whoever wants to be greatest must become a servant to everyone else. See, God's not looking for prideful hearts, but for humble ones. Now, last week, if you're here, we were studying Mark 10, 35 through 45, and I believe the sermon title is Careful What You Wish For. If you recall, James and John, they had requested Jesus that he would grant them the best seats in the house, rock star seats in the kingdom. They wanted to sit at the right and left hand of his glory. They wanted the best, the most amazing seats you could in the kingdom. But it was a kingdom that still, at this time, they thought was going to be a kingdom here on earth. They didn't fully understand the ramifications of their request. James and John were asking to be elevated above everyone else. But they weren't thinking like servants. They were thinking more like rulers. That leads us to our passage today. If you have your Bibles, I want to reread it again. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. Again, it's Mark 10, 41 through 45. It says, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Let's break that down a little bit. Let's start with Mark 10:41. It says, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. The other disciples took notice of what James and John were asking of Jesus." The word indignant means they had selfish anger towards them. They had great displeasure, even to the point of pain. They're angry not because of the two brothers' callous insensitivity to Jesus' teaching, but because James and John had beaten them to the punch. They want the best seats in the kingdom. This is not the first time, however, that the disciples had argued about who was going to be the greatest. We read about other examples in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. In Matthew's account, he wrote, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him, at this time, who is the greatest kingdom? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Thing is, still, the disciples, they hadn't quite learned the lesson. They're still driven by pride and perhaps even ambition. See, Jesus is looking for a different kind of leadership. And verse 42 says, "Jesus called them to him." What an absolutely beautiful image. I know it sounds kind of like, okay, all it says is Jesus called them to him. How is that beautiful? Well, stop and think about it for a second. Jesus, once again, takes the time to patiently instruct his disciples. He wasn't out there yelling at them or telling them that they're all wrong or getting upset with them, but he patiently is instructing them. He begins by clearly distinguishing how leadership operates in the world versus how leadership actually operates in the kingdom. And then the words go on and says, "You know." You know signals something familiar. It's a common knowledge rooted in the disciples' everyday experience. You see, they understood firsthand what it was like to live under the Roman rule and the oppressive Herodian dynasty. It goes on and says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Worldly rulers lead not for good of their people, but for their own power and gain. In that system, the higher you reach on the ladder, the higher you go, the more power you get, the more comfortable life seems to begin. Last week I also kind of shared with you how I always wanted some power. I always wanted to be a manager of my own store. I thought life would, you know, be much easier if I were the one in charge. I can tell you, though, when you lead correctly, it's not easy. Yes, I've had managers and bosses who were made their life very easy because they had signed tasks with everybody else. I remember this one boss, Jimmy. I came into the store as his assistant manager, and I walk in there, and my first day there, Jimmy's nowhere to be found. I went over to one of the sales reps, and I said, "Well, where's the boss?" They're like, "Oh, well, he sometimes works from home." I'm like, okay, that's kind of weird. He must, I don't know how he's writing up, because I look on the thing, and I see that he's actually punched in. And I'm working the day, and all of a sudden, I hear the printer going off in his office. And I look, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? I go, why is he printing? He goes, oh, well, it makes it look like he's physically here. You see, that's the type of leadership, that's the type of power I think the disciples were looking for. They wanted the authority, they wanted the power, but they didn't want to have the problems. They didn't want the hard road of getting there. They wanted it to be handed to them easily. They didn't understand what it meant to rule alongside Jesus. They truly thought it would be much easier. What they didn't grasp was the true cost that Jesus was going to pay for it. A cost he had already explained to them not once, not twice, three times. See, the path to true greatness is a lot different than what the world says. The world says, climb the ladder. Oh, you got to climb. The higher you go, it's great. But what Jesus says is that we have to get low and serve. The passage goes on and says, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. The world teaches us that real power is found in being in charge. But Christ teaches that real power is found in the serving of others. See, when our goal is to be served rather than to serve, pride starts taking root in us. And we all know what Scripture says about pride. It doesn't have very many glamorous things to say when it comes to pride. Matter of fact, God despises pride, but he honors humility. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. James 4:6 tells us, but he gives more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And then just a few verses later, James also writes, he says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's once this mighty lion, a proud lion, proud of his mastery of the animal kingdom. One day, he decided to make sure that all the other animals just knew he was the king of the jungle. He was so confident that he passed by all the other little creatures and he went straight to the big bear. Who is the king of the jungle? The lion asked. The bear replied, why, you are, of course. The lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Next, he went and asked the tiger the same question. Who is the king of the jungle? The tiger quickly responded, everyone knows that you are, mighty lion. Next, the lion went to the elephant. The lion faced the elephant and addressed his question. He said again, who is the king of the jungle? The elephant immediately grabbed that lion with his trunk, whirled him around 5-6 times, threw him on the ground, stomped on him, threw him in the water, pulled him up, threw him back on the ground. The poor lion gets up, barely able to get on his feet, bloody, sad look on his face. He looks up at this elephant, he looks at him and he says, I'm sorry, but if you didn't know the answer to the question, you didn't have to get so angry at me. Proverbs 6:18 warns us, says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We must be willing to humble ourselves and cast off our pride. One of my favorite authors, and I'll be honest with you, I don't believe 100% of his theology, but he's still an amazing writer and preacher too, is John MacArthur. In a sermon called The Greatest of Being a Slave, he writes, "All other sins feed pride. All temptations, all solicitations to do evil of any kind and every kind are based upon self-gratification. The reason a temptation is a temptation is because you want to do it. And it appeals then to your personal fulfillment, your personal satisfaction, your personal desire. And therefore, the right you have to do what you want, which is an expression of your own pride and self-love." Now, we're not the only ones. This isn't the only period where we've had to face. As a matter of fact, the whole idea of pride, of wanting power, we can trace that all the way back to the beginning. Just open up your Bibles as Genesis and read the story. You see, the serpent knew exactly what Adam and Eve wanted. He knew what would appeal to them the most. He used their pride, their desire for self-gratification and their creator against them. And as we know, they fell. Jesus actually gives us the example of what it means to be a true servant. Again, in Mark 10:44 says, "And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all." A slave is different than a servant. Now, in the ancient world, slaves had absolutely no rights, no personal will. Their very sole purpose was to do whatever their master told them to do, placing his will and his desire on their own. Jesus' words here are intentionally, I would say, kind of striking. The pronouncement is, in many ways, what I would probably consider an oxymoron. The Greek word, doulos, which means slave, refers to someone even lower than doulos, which means servant. See, in that society, a slave was considered to be even lower than a servant. They were the least of all. They had no rights, no privileges, nothing. They're about as far down as you can get. So to say that such a person must be first is somewhat of a shocking paradoxical, as saying a camel would pass through an eye of a needle. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. It's likely, I'd imagine, caused Jesus' followers and those who listened to him think that he had no idea what he was talking about. Maybe they were in somewhat of disbelief, or maybe they even felt sometimes he might have been joking. But yet, that's exactly what an upside-down nature of the kingdom of God is. The true greatness is found in total surrender and in selfish service. It's found in not being a master, not even being a servant, but a slave. Again, Jesus, I believe, as I said in the communion, is our ultimate example of what it means to be a servant. In 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus concludes his teaching by pointing to himself as that ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate example. The climax of his message comes as he appeals this radical paradox to his own mission. The highest expression of servant leadership is found in the Son of Man laying down his life as a ransom for the world. The Greek word translated as ransom, I think, is amazing. It actually means the price of release. In that time, it typically described the payment used to free prisoners. So when we talk about that Jesus paid the ultimate price, that's literally what the word ransom translates to. It was a payment used to free prisoners of war, slaves, or those imprisoned by debt. We, each one of us, if we did not accept Christ as our Savior, would be imprisoned by our own debt, our debt of sin. And there was only one price big enough that could ever pay that for us, and that was Jesus' sacrifice. See, Jesus, fully God, fully man, he chose to humble himself by taking on human flesh. He set aside glory, pride, power to serve, not to be served. And in the greatest act of humility and love, he became that ransom, the price for our eternal freedom. Brothers and sisters, he did it for you, and he did it for me. So how can we take these scriptures and how can we see how we can be servants like him? I think the first comes right from the verse 41 through 42. It tells us that we need to strive instead to be servants. And how do we strive to be servants? I think it's important that we need to evangelize. Jesus gives us the greatest example of that in our great commission that we find in Matthew. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Surely I am with you always to the very end of age." You see, serving includes sharing the gospel. Hebrews 6:10 reminds us that we need to help others. You have shown him, as you have helped his people and continue to help them. See, serving others is a visible expression of your faith. And when we grow weary, we can find strength. Second, I think we can learn from 43 through 45 is remember not to think like this world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 warns us, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you." And it goes on and says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievement and possessions." Then finishes with, "But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." We cannot live as faithful servants unless we understand our true identity. We are made in the image of God. We are not made in the image of the world. We should be separate from the world. God purposely took the Israelites and gave them all these rules and commands so that when people looked on them, they could see that they were different than all the other ones. Matthew 16:26 poses a sovereign question. It says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world if they are to lose their soul?" See, the world glorifies power and success, but Jesus calls us to something far, far much greater. He calls us to humility, to sacrifice, and to service of others. Let's take to heart this truth. We are not in the world, but we are not, we are in the world, but we are not of it. The world seeks status and control, but Jesus says, "It should not be this way among you. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant to all." And finally, we need to strive to be like Christ. John 13:15, 17 says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Then it finishes with, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." See, serving God goes beyond just coming to Sunday every now and then, showing up at church during Easter or during Christmas. It's so much more than just making it to the 4 o'clock Bible study. Hint, hint. it's a lot more than just doing that. Serving should be a lifestyle. Some of you may have heard this NFL quarterback by the name of John Brody. He was once asked why someone of his stature, someone who got paid millions of dollars, would hold the ball for an extra point. His response, I love this. He says, if I didn't, the ball would fall over. Pretty simple. See, but that's the kind of person Jesus is looking for. Someone willing to do the small, insignificant, unseen, humble tasks that in the big picture really does matter. If we seek power and prestige, Jesus calls us to stop and to humble ourselves. If we strive after earthly rewards, he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we live our lives for ourselves, he instead invites us to serve God and to serve others. This, my friends, is the way to the cross. This is the cup that Jesus drank. This is his baptism. This is true greatness in the kingdom of God. So I ask you, will you be the one who picks up the trash? Or are you going to be the one who just steps over it and walks right past it? Are you willing to lay down your pride, to humble yourself and become a servant, a slave for the sake of Christ? Because if you want what Jesus offers, there's only one way to get that, and that's to follow him. And that is to surrender through service. It's through the cross. Maybe you've heard all this and you've realized today that you've been living for yourself. Maybe you've chased the world's ideas of success and come up empty. Maybe you've tried to be in charge of your own life and it's left you worn out and broken, and perhaps even lost. But I'm here today to tell you that Jesus offers something different. He offers forgiveness. He offers freedom. He offers purpose. He offers life, abundant, eternal life. And most of all, he offers himself. Say it for the fourth time, Mark 10:45. Great verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That many? That includes you. So if today you want to surrender your life to Jesus, if you want to accept this forgiveness, to receive his love and to follow him as Savior and Lord, I encourage you, don't wait. Come to him today. Lay down that pride. Turn from your sin and trust in the one who gives you everything. The only question I'd have to ask is, will you come? There's no better time than today to accept him. Matter of fact, there is no promise of tomorrow. So if you haven't accepted him, I'd say come forth. Our water is ready. Come forward if you will.